And welcome to The Life Report, conversations about our journey through God's epic story. I'm Matt Anderson.
And I'm Ben, and I'm here for one last week in history.
The history report is coming to an end, Ben.
Ben DeBono, to be precise.
Ben DeBono. Ben,
I've never come to any podcast we've done on a first-name basis. That was an exclusive moment.
Yeah, very exclusive.
That just happened.
Ah, Ben, it's been a long road. Eight weeks is a long time to record about history.
It has been a very long time.
I think in some ways it was even more work than we thought it would be when we originally conceived this plan.
I don't know. I haven't really done anything.
Yep, that's true. So, all right, Ben, we're finally to American evangelicalism.
Let's hit it.
All right, so let's talk about this American evangelical story. Actually, that's the name of the book, The American Evangelical Story by Douglas, I think, A. Sweeney. You got the book right there in front of me.
His name reminds me of Sweeney Todd. Did you ever see Sweeney Todd?
No, I didn't. What's the author's name?
Douglas Sweeney.
What's his middle initial?
A.
It's important. The people like to know that kind of thing. Yeah, so, Ben, for
all those Douglas Sweeneys out there writing on evangelicalism in America, better keep them straight.
So, Ben, for this week's assignment.
You've never seen Sweeney Todd?
I have not.
Oh, it's a good time.
Have you seen the musical and the movie?
Yeah.
Oh.
I saw the movie, and then Annie and I went to the musical a couple of years ago.
It was that good.
Yeah. I could play some of the soundtrack if you want.
Let's not do it this week. Let's do it next week on the History Podcast.
Oh, but Matt, there's no History Podcast next week.
I know. We're signing off on the Life Report here for this will be a – we'll be taking a hiatus after this.
Yep.
So, Ben, for this week's assignment, I was reading a book called The American Evangelical Story, as I said earlier.
We talked about the book's title like – for 10 minutes and have yet to actually get to the content.
I'm trying, but you
keep
talking about Sweeney Todd. Listen, it made me want to start our show by asking you a question. Ben, what do you think is an evangelical?
Well, someone who values evangelism.
Good work. I'm just going to read right from some of the opening lines of this book.
That sounds like a better idea than asking me a question on the spot I haven't had any time to think about.
Evangelicals are gospel people. We are people of the Great Commission.
Yeah, someone who values evangelism.
Yeah, I think you're right. Indeed, the English word evangelical comes from the Greek word egelion, meaning gospel, or more literally, good news or glad tidings. That reminds me of Christmas, and I like Christmas.
Okay.
Jingle bells. Ben, how do you feel about Christmas?
It's a good time. Okay. I like it. I'm pro Christmas.
Me also. Ben, I'd like to now quote from Alistair McGrath, who's a Christian theologian and apologist. He wrote a book called Evangelicalism and the Future of Christianity. In the book, he gives six fundamental convictions that he believes should describe an evangelical. Number one. Oh my gosh, you know what we should do? We should play the Ben DeBono countdown music.
Oh. Well, maybe when I get back. Sorry, I had to let my dog.
No, I don't mind. It's okay.
Hang on.
I knew that you were setting up to. Thank you.
And now, the Ben DeBono countdown on the Life Report.
Number six.
The importance of the Christian community for spiritual nourishment, fellowship, and growth. Before we do this countdown, we got a little distracted there because you had to get up and let your dogs out before you hit the
music. And you asked me a question when I'm not even in the room.
I did it just to mess with you, sorry. But anyways, what we were saying is these are six fundamental convictions that McGrath believes should describe an evangelical.
Do you know I have a book by Alistair McGrath right there on my shelf?
Do you see it? I don't.
It's red.
Mm-hmm.
Has a used yellow sticker on it.
Yeah, I see it. The Christian Theology Reader?
You got it.
Cool. Number six.
Number six. What?
You're supposed to give me the numbers. That's how
okay,
I count that one.
Number six.
The importance of the Christian community for spiritual nourishment, fellowship, and growth.
Number five.
The priority of evangelism for both Christians and the church as a whole.
Number four.
The need for personal conversion.
Number three.
The lordship of the Holy Spirit.
Number two.
The majesty of Jesus Christ, both as incarnate God and Lord and as a savior of sinful humanity.
Number one.
The supreme authority of Scripture as a source of knowledge of God and a guide to Christian living.
Well, that's all from here. This has been the Life Report.
No, that's not. Oh. Play the outro music.
This has been the Ben
Matt Anderson
on the Life Report.
Don't put your name on my countdown.
All right, thank you for that, Ben. Swinney also writes that the vast majority of evangelicals in America happen to be Protestant rather than Catholic. I thought that was interesting. He also said that evangelicals comprise a movement, not a church or a denomination, and evangelicals are descendants of the Protestant Reformation with a commitment to the orthodoxy. That's kind of interesting. Ben, did you know that modern evangelicalism emerged 300 years ago in the wake of the tremendous spiritual growth known as the Great Awakening?
Yep.
Remember last week I said we'll come back to the first one?
Yep.
Here we are.
Yay.
The Great Awakening was a time when, in a work of amazing grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, untold numbers of Protestant leaders began to join hands across boundaries to collaborate in the work of the gospel ministry. What resulted from the Great Awakening was a new sense of gospel urgency and a new spirit of cooperation amongst the Protestant Christians. The best-known preacher in all the world during the height of the Great Awakening, and one who best represents the Awakening's international orientation, was George Whitefield. You know George Whitefield?
Yep.
You have strong feelings or not strong feelings?
I have no feelings for him. Okay. Or about him.
I'm glad you have it for him. So this guy was alive 1714 to 1770. Rather than just reading from the Bible, preaching
became... Oh, yeah, we wouldn't want to do that.
But because... Okay, let me explain.
Okay.
You know, they would just stand up there, read scripture. That's good. But preaching actually started becoming one of the hallmarks of the Great Awakening. You're bringing up a picture of Whitefield?
I am.
Are you doing it because you wanted to see if you do have feelings for him? I don't understand.
I'm just saying that he's not the most attractive man I've ever laid eyes upon.
You guys' hair is similar, though.
Shut up.
Okay. Anyways, so let's go back to Whitefield now. Talking about preaching, Whitefield proved to be the era's greatest media figure, selling more publications than anyone else in America at that time, which was around 1739 to 1745.
So he's like the Simon Cowell.
I would say he's kind of like
Larry King.
Maybe like the Joel Osteen?
No.
Yeah, because when it comes to Christian, it does say the greatest media figure. Yeah. It doesn't say Christian. Yeah, you're right. Listen to this. He received advanced publicity and widespread coverage in the public press, most famously in Benjamin Franklin's Pennsylvania Gazette. God used his fame to spread the good news. So, good job, God. Good job, Whitefield.
God, he did well.
But Whitefield didn't make his home in the United States, though he often visited. The single most important evangelical in America was actually Jonathan Edwards, former presidential hopeful.
No,
not that Jonathan Edwards. A different Jonathan Edwards that lived between 1703 and 1758.
Well, that was a pretty funny joke.
I actually wrote that into my notes. Former presidential hopeful. Yeah, I did.
So you're going to turn that in as part of your assignment.
No, I'll delete it before I actually turn it in, but it's just okay. For my speaking notes. So Edwards, in 1716, at the age of 12, attended Yale and actually graduated first in his class in 1720. Now, did you catch those ages? He was 12 when he started. He was 16 when he graduated college. Between 1720 and 1722, he studied at Yale while pursuing his master's degree. So this is 16 to 18 years old. And it was about May or June of 1721 that he became a Christian. He immediately started preparing for pastoral ministry. Then, by August of 1722, Edwards was already pastoring his first congregation in New York. The Great Awakening had hit its peak by early 1740. So, that's the Great Awakening, Ben. What do you think?
It sounds like it was pretty great.
Has it woken you up? That's the question.
Nope.
Okay. By the end of the 18th century, the vast majority of New England's churches were Edwardsian, after Jonathan Edwards. Edwards' followers stood poised to lead another major revival known ever since in the annals of history as the Second Great Awakening. The 18th century revivals did not turn out as Edwards had hoped, and they caused division and spiritual rancor. You like that word, rancor?
I approve of rancor.
So disestablishment began to set in. This is, you know, the separation of religiousness from any sort of political stateness. Right? Ben?
Okay.
Yep. So as disestablishment began to set in, evangelicals feared the loss of Christian influence on America's culture. Eventually, however, evangelicals embraced the social order these trends produced and exploited it to promote their trans-denominational movement. The main difference between the first and second Great Awakenings was that the first one, as Edwards put it, was a... You stop laughing, and I can read my notes. The first one, as Edwards put it, was a surprising work of God that man had not brought on by themselves. And this appeals, of course, to the Calvinistic theology. The second Great Awakening, however, was very orchestrated, and this theology appeals more to Arminianism. The second Great Awakening had two main event sites. So this is where the action took place, New England, and then also this area that's stretching along and to the north of the Erie Canal in upstate New York. Many refer to the first half of the 19th century in America as the age of evangelical righteous empire. What do you think about that? Do you like a righteous empire?
Well, it's better than an unrighteous one.
Very true. That could not be more true. Ben, this
in-depth analysis you get here.
Ben, this might surprise you, but one of the most important things to evangelicals is evangelicizing. That's not a word. Evangelizing is what I was going for. So, this comes from the Great Commission. Are you familiar with the Great Commission?
No, Matt. I have never heard of the Great Commission in my entire life.
I was hoping,
enlighten me.
I was hoping you'd say it, because I'd like to read it here from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this, Ben, is where I'm going to bring in modern application. Modern application. Ben, how do you feel about the Great Commission? Let me start there before I go into...
Why do you keep asking me how I feel about... things like Jesus, this is his last words to us before he goes to heaven. How do you think I feel about them? Are you pro Great Commission or anti Great Commission? Let's take a poll of all Christians and find out how many of them are anti Great Commission. Let's start with me. I'm pro. How about you, Matt?
Pro.
Okay.
I just wanted to...
That's like the most I've ever talked on these history podcasts.
Yes. So, I mean, you really said the modern application better than even I could have. That's what I was going for, is that we as Christians, these are Jesus' last words. We need to take seriously what we read here in the Bible about going out and making disciples. It's not just about making converts, because it's easy to make converts when, you know, we've seen in other empires in history this persecution where they say, you have to believe this or you're dead. That's a conversion, maybe, but these disciples, we want to make people actual Christ followers. So that, my friends, is what I want you guys to think about. We're not just trying to get people to think certain ways about Jesus. We want to get people to actually become a follower of Christ. Ben, I think that deserves some music.
What would you
I want like? The celebration music.
Okay.
Oh, wait, let me say it one more time. Oh. We want to make them followers of Christ.
We did not say it.
Yeah, you're right. We usually talk during that, don't we?
We do.
That's really weird. I took some water, relaxed, and kind of enjoyed the music. I really completely zoned out of the fact that we recorded. All right. Believing the word
Are
was...
Are we even aware that we're doing this? Like, and actually recording this? Is it rehearsal?
This is the real deal, dude. This is the...
So, that's about it?
No, I've got more. Let me follow up. I mean, this is towards the wrap-up right now. Remember, you're holding that book there for a reason. You've got a quote to read pretty soon.
What?
That's why the book is in front of you. Oh, I've got something.
I thought you left it over here.
No. Believing the world was going to come to an end soon, there was... Don't lose that page. Believing the world was going to come to an end soon. Oh, come on. Okay.
You want me to read the whole page?
No, you don't know. It's not time yet. Hold on. Okay. Believing the world was going to come to an end soon, there was an urgency among the Protestants to start discussing missions, work around the world, where the truth of Christ was not being preached. For example, by the middle of the 1550s, Protestant leaders such as John Calvin were sending ministers to Brazil. So that's a good example of ministry work. Also, later, well, this is much later, in the 1640s, a Puritan missionary from England named Thomas Mayhew, as well as John Eliot, who was known as the Apostle to the Indians, began systematically reaching out to the Indians in an effort to preach the gospel and translate the Bible. Jonathan Edwards also promoted cross-cultural missionary work. Early 19th century, now we're into the early 19th century, Ben, and you know, women had a part in this too. We've been talking a lot about men in history, but Ben, I'd like you to read, if you will, open up that book that you have in your lap. On the right side page, there is a short poem. Could you read that? It's called The Missionary's Bride.
Mm. Who'd be a missionary's bride? Who, that is young and fair, would leave the world and all beside its pomp and vanity and pride, her Savior's cross to bear? None save she whose heart is meek, who feels another's pain, and loves to wipe from sorrow's cheek the trickling tear and accents speak the soothe that soothe the soul again. She who feels for them that need the precious bread of life and longs the Savior's lambs to feed, oh, such as one would make indeed a missionary's wife. It's the last time I read something for you on this podcast.
I think it will be the last time you'll have to read anything for history. Thanks, Ben. I wanted to get your voice here today, so thank you for that. John R. Mott, a Methodist layman and the most energetic organizer in modern missions history, was described by Sweeney as having a career so full and varied that it defies summarization. Ben, let me talk to you here for a second about this. This is exactly how I felt as we've been... You know, throughout the course of these last 8 weeks, there have been a lot that I wanted to talk about, but I didn't have time to cover. So once again, I'd like to encourage our listeners, Ben, to do further study in the areas that most interested them. Or if we kind of said, well, we read about this, but we didn't have a chance to talk about it. Like we read here about Mott, the things we've read about, they're so full and varied that it defies summarization. So, Ben, how do you feel about summarization?
Feel like we should head toward the wrap-up.
All right, to wrap things up tonight, I'd like to mention two things that almost devastated Christianity in the late 19th century: Darwinism and biblical higher criticism. And then after that, we're going to finish on a high note. Remember last week I said we're going to finish on Billy Graham? we're gonna do that. So I've got three quick points here. Four quick points.
Quick.
Very quick. Okay.
10-10.
So we've all heard of
Darwin. Time to wrap up.
So, Ben, we've all heard of Darwinism and evolution, but I do want to define biblical higher criticism. This discipline, also known as historical criticism, is a form of study based primarily on extra-biblical sources of the history behind the biblical text. So the negative thing to this form of study is that its aim is to prove that the Bible is clearly a human composition, which obviously we don't believe. We believe it's inspired, divine, also humans were used. Finally, Ben, Billy Graham, finally, as we promised. By the late 1950s, more Americans went to church than ever before. And around that same time, Billy Graham kind of came into prominence after the Pope of his day. The most popular Christian figure was Billy Graham. The most popular Christian figure in the entire world, actually. He was the confidant of presidents, and millions have attended his evangelistic crusades, even our own Ben DeBono.
Yep.
And Ben, I mean, that's where my notes end. I mean, we stopped here in the 50s and kind of Billy Graham is still, you're playing the music. Not quite yet. I want to do a quick wrap up here. Thanks, though. I can see you're really eager to finish. Thank you. Ben, obviously we're in 2011 now, and we stopped here around the 50s. But, you know, I think this is a good place to end because this is where my reading ended. So, Ben, I know you want to stop. But pause that for a second. I know you want to stop, but we've spent 8 weeks together talking about history. Not just you and me, not just our listeners, but we've had Dr. Den Hartog all along the way. So what has been maybe one thing that you've really loved about... Okay, you have a look of confusion. What's been something that's been good for you?
Oh, well, you know, it's put a fun spin on history.
Yeah, it has been a fun spin on history.
Amusing to listen to, and I probably got more out of listening to them than I did participating in them.
Well, that's an interesting analysis.
Okay. I didn't really pay attention for a couple episodes, but then I went back and listened.
Yeah.
And Your notes are very high quality, Matt.
Well, thank you, Ben DeBono. I appreciate that.
I mean, I didn't have a ton to do, so kind of my interest tended to wander at times.
I do like your responses. I like your interaction. I like to direct questions at you and then have you be shocked that I'm addressing you. That's always fun.
Probably my favorite moment was a few minutes ago when I ranted about the Great Commission.
That, really? That's your favorite moment?
It was pretty good.
Yeah, actually, it was a pretty strong rant, so, as rants go.
That's all from here.
Well, go ahead. You can finally hit the music, Ben. Well, once and for all, that's all from here. I'm Matt Anderson.
I'm Ben DeBono.
And this is the Life Report, signing off.
Signing off.